How marvelous, how wonderful it is that God's love is for all for us. And as we come to look at your word today, maybe get a sense of that in what is revealed to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Every year, the Oxford English Dictionary publishes a list of the new words that it includes in its pages. In the last couple of years, here are some of the words that have found their way into the English language. Chillax, which means to calm down and relax at the same time. Chillax. Or, because of social media, the word unfriend has become part of our language. Before that, there was no such word, before Facebook, where we friend and unfriend people. What about hangry? Anybody know what hangry means? Hangry, again, is a combination of two words. It's someone who is both hungry and angry at the same time. You're hangry. The last one for now, a new word, a fur baby. Do you know what a fur baby is? I have a fur baby at home, and when I'm sitting on the couch, he jumps up and snuggles in beside me. He likes nothing than to be lifted and cuddled. He likes that too. No. It's my dog, Teddy. Teddy is my fur baby. My fur baby. It describes someone's dog, cat, or other furry pet animal. Chillax, unfriend, hangry, and fur baby. Some great words. Well, today we're going to turn to a more familiar word as we come to Revelation chapter 10. And the word that I want us to keep in mind is the word bittersweet. The word bittersweet. It's defined as something that is both pleasant and painful at the same time. It was wonderful to see my brother recently, who came home for a holiday from Australia. But I knew that it wasn't going to last long. He would go back when the 2 weeks were over. Bitter sweet. Or in the context of the sad death this week of Anthony Foley, last Sunday, the rugby player, we might say how wonderful the words spoken about him have been. Right around the world, some amazing words have been spoken about him. I'm sure that was great comfort to his family. But how devastating his death is. Bitter, sweet. I'm sure you have many more examples that you can think of in your own lives that describe the word bitter, sweet. Well, as we come to Revelation 10, we've been spending time through the eyes of John in the heavenly realms, revealing what the sovereign God has planned for the world. We have witnessed God on his throne. We have heard John write about Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world beside God. And again, as I say, we have got a sense of God's plans ultimately for the world that he has created. Last time we focused on Revelation 6, where we learned about a time of tribulation, where God would pour out his wrath and his judgment on the world before finally claiming the world on the return of Jesus for himself. Bitter sweet. And this was symbolized by Jesus opening seven scrolls, the first six that we looked at in Revelation 6. And they revealed to us that God was angry at the world. He was angry at the conflict on earth, the scarcity on earth, the widespread death on earth, man's inhumanity to man, essentially. It also showed God's compassion on those who stand firm for what they believe, who indeed are martyred for their faith. And as we journey from that point in Revelation 6 to our point in Revelation 10, we find in the chapters that follow, 7, 8 and 9, essentially what lies in those chapters are like an action replay of a football match. You know, when a goal is scored or when a try in rugby is scored and they replay it just to underline that moment. Well, essentially these chapters are doing exactly that. They are retelling, again, as we've heard, God's plans for the world. And as we come to chapter 10, we find some of the same symbolism as before. We find an angel delivering a scroll which reveals something of God. So from this point, can I encourage you to turn to the weekly sheet or the Pew Bible as we take a look through its words. What I want to do is just point out a few things in the verses. So verse 1, we find that an angel comes from heaven. That's the first thing to point out. In verse 2, we find that the angel is holding a little scroll. And again, we'll find what that is a little bit later in the reading. Then if we jump to verse 6, we have a sense of urgency in what the angel is saying to John. There will be no more delay. There will be no more delay. And then verse 9 to 11, did you notice the strange instruction that the angel gives to John? Let me read it again. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. And it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages and kings. So the angel, the little scroll, the sense of urgency and the instruction given to John. Symbolically, what do they tell us? What is this passage all about? Well, I spent some time, as I do each week, in the commentaries that various scholars have written to try and understand what this passage means. And what I concluded, and what the scholars conclude, is that the angel brings words from Jesus himself to John. The angel may, in fact, even symbolically, may have represented Jesus. But whatever, we know that the words that we are about to read, that John is about to hear, are important. They are very specific, and they are to be taken note of. Because the message that John receives is incredibly important. It's the gospel message. It's the message of hope. It's the message that is to be shared with the world. And again, if we join the dots back to where we come from in Revelation 5, we have been reminded, or were reminded, weren't we, once again, that through the shedding of his blood, Jesus has purchased for God every tribe and language and people and nation. The very heart of the gospel message. That by faith in Christ alone, there is salvation for all. That there is forgiveness for all. That there is grace for all. There is mercy for all. There is a restored relationship with God for all. There is eternity with God for all. Sweet words. Beautiful words. And it's this message, these words of salvation and hope for all, that in verses 9 to 11, the angel tells John to eat. It's a strange request, but what it means is that John is to internalize the words and the truth of Jesus. They are to become a living part of him. And as John does that, the angel with urgency, and again, we've got to note the urgency in the voice of the angel, tells John that he must speak these words. He must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages and kings. Very much reminiscent of the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, which we call the Great Commission, that Jesus gives to his disciples, including John, to go into the world and to preach the gospel. To go into the world and by their lives and convictions to tell people what Jesus has done. And in essence, John is getting his own Great Commission to tell people about Jesus. He's getting his own with urgency commission to share the gospel message to all people. The message, however, is bittersweet. The message, however, is bittersweet because it communicates both judgment and salvation. You can't have one without the other. Both go hand in hand. Sometimes it is easier to hear about God's love part, about eternal life, about forgiveness, about grace and mercy, the sweet part. But as we will hear in a few moments, there is a very sobering and bitter part that comes hand in hand with it. The two have to be considered together. And John is recommissioned to faithfully proclaim God's word, but God's judgment on the wicked. And as I say, I don't know about you, but it is easier to say sweet things, isn't it, than hard things to people. It's easier for all of us to hear sweet and nice things rather than hear things that we maybe don't want to engage with. But the angel with urgency says to John in not so many words that there is much at stake. This is serious stuff that we are talking about. And as bittersweet as it is, for the sake of restating what John is asked to do, let me set it out in all its bittersweetness before us today. This is what is at the heart of the gospel, the heart of what the Bible teaches. All will one day stand before God in judgment. Bitter. Because of our rebellion, because of our sinfulness, right back to Genesis, God says all will stand before him in judgment. But what God offers is that as believers we can do that without fear sweet. And this offer of God is available to all. That's sweet. But God will not force this upon people. Each person in their own life must make their own choice to accept or believe what the message is. And it's time limited. The bitter part, the hard part to hear. Each person must understand their own need of God and repent, which means to turn back to God, to turn away from the old to something new and to receive God's gift of salvation. Sweet. But it's time limited, which is why there is urgency in the voice of the angel. God's offer of victory by faith in Jesus alone over sin and death is sweet. His offer of grace and mercy and eternal life for those who accept and trust in him is sweet. His offer of a new life in Jesus is sweet. His offer of heaven is sweet. But it is only for those who trust in Jesus for their salvation. There is no such thing as universalism, that all will end up, despite different routes with God. There is only one way. And the difficult thing to say and to hear is that the time will eventually come, and we'll hear this as we journey through Revelation and we hear it in the Gospels, the time will eventually come when Jesus will separate believers and non-believers. Sometimes we get caught too much in denominations in our world. But the Bible only defines people as two things. Either they are a believer or they are a non-believer. There is nothing in between. And the bitter alternative for those who do not believe, for those who reject, is fearful judgment and eternal separation from God. Bittersweet. Bittersweet. What does that sound like to you today? Is it sweet or bitter in your ears? So as we wrap up this passage, as we learn from this passage, let me just sum it up for us. We are all called to make a choice to follow or not. Simple as that. In doing so, we embrace something sweet and beautiful. Some will respond in our world, in our communities here. Some may not. That's a choice. The gospel is sweet to those who hear and respond, but it is bitter to those who reject it. But we're all called to choose. The second thing is, as believers, we are called to feed on God's word. God won't force feed us with his word. Rather, he exhorts us to take it from his hand, to eat it, to assimilate it into our lives, to allow it to fuel and inform our lives. The word of God is the food for the believer. And finally, with God's authority and urgency, each of us is called to share in whatever way we can the gospel message with those around us. All we are asked to do by God is to present it honestly and clearly before God. The rest is up to those that hear. The rest is up to God. Again, as with our other passages, there is a lot to consider. There's a lot wrapped up in Revelation 10. But as we think upon its words today, our word for today to bring with us is the word bitter, sweet. And my prayer is that all of us today would understand and embrace the sweetness of what the gospel message is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the way of hope and joy and sweetness has been opened to each of us today, back to God through Jesus, through faith in Christ alone. And as we hear the fullness of what the gospel message is, may we embrace that in our own lives. May we share that with the lives of those around us with urgency. We know it is time limited, so that we may know what it is, the sweetness of the gospel message. And I pray this with honesty, sincerity, with genuine hope, in the name of Jesus. Amen.